So in a few minutes, we'll sing some more and we'll have a time of communion. If you're joining us online today, I'd encourage you, if you did not already, you can gather some crackers or some bread and some juice to partake personally there at home. We invite you to do that. And in a few minutes, we'll be doing communion all together right here in person. You know, we all see a serious war going on right now, right? The war of signs, yard signs. Whoa, what a battle, right? And, you know, it's amazing the contrast just between neighbors, like one sign in one yard, one in another. I came across this one. This one's just fascinating to me. Dogs for Biden-Harris, cats for Biden-Harris. Oh, whoa, what a conflict there, right? Ooh. And then, even good old Gollum from the Lord of the Rings, we must pick a candidate, but we hate them. What conflict, what internal conflict. You know, as conflicted and quarrelsome as current politics seem, it's very easy to forget we really are blessed with the privilege of an election. Let's not forget about that. I want to encourage you right now just to pause and reflect. What's your own favorite feature of being a citizen in the United States or in your own country, if you're watching online or you're from a different country here today? What's your favorite feature of your own citizenship? For me, as a U.S. citizen, I really appreciate, deeply appreciate the freedoms that I enjoy, that we enjoy together. I appreciate deeply our opportunities for flourishing, both individually, personally, and as families, and then helping others flourish. You know, at the core of politics, that's so much of what politics is all about. It's learning, working at ways to help people flourish. And we dare not forget that it is a blessed privilege and honor to vote. So important we remember that. If we're not careful, we will just kind of withdraw from things and pull back and pull into our shell and say, oh, I'm just sick of all of it. And it's easy to just get grumpy about all of it and want to retreat. It's important to remember. So important to remember. And still, the reality is, most of us wrestle with Gollum-like tendencies, or you see, you feel, you sense the conflict of the yard signs, and even much deeper conflict. If you engage ideologically with somebody who doesn't quite see eye to eye with you, you know conflict abounds. And in the midst of all of that, if you are feeling the tension and wondering where you really belong right now, and I talk to more and more people on both sides of the aisle and everything in between, I talk to people who say, I just don't know where I belong in the midst of all of this. Well, good. Seriously, good. Jared Wilson says it this way: if you feel politically homeless, take heart. You are feeling the tug of your heavenly citizenship, the normality of feeling like aliens and exiles in this world. And the reality is that the closer that we grow to Jesus' heart, the closer that we grow toward kingdom values as genuine, genuine disciples of Jesus, the more likely you will feel like an alien and an exile. And that's been true for God's people all across history. It's a good tension to feel. I hope you feel that right now. But in the midst of all of that tension and the conflict and the differences in ideology, how do we best deal with it? Especially in the next 10 days leading up to an election, but not just there, beyond that. You see, election day will come. And some of us will know winners, and some of us will know losers, and all of us will still have the task of working at good politics for the months and years to come. So how do we deal? Our unique time is certainly not the first time that influencers have faced conflict. It's not the first time. Last week, Ryan helped us see how Peter and John, first century influencers, were motivated by Jesus' name. Primary motivation, Jesus' name. Above all else, their allegiance, obedience, character, and actions flowed from King Jesus' character, his good news, his gospel, his reputation as the resurrected Lord and Savior. The book of Acts is a book about believing and acting. All across the story of Acts, we encounter people who encounter Jesus. They come to believe in new ways, in fresh ways, in different life-giving ways. And as a result of what they come to believe, they act different. It's a book about believing and acting. It's action. It's praxis. Praxis motivated by good truth. And we dare not miss how it is indeed action. I'm afraid at points we come to a book like Acts and we see these characters and we forget that Acts is about action. So we aim to be practical influencers moved by a fire lit beneath us and under us and over us and inside us, a flame lit by the Holy Spirit, the flame of Jesus' holy name. And that flame lights something new within us and sparks something new within us, causes us to believe and behave. To believe and behave in different ways. We see this also from the early church leader, Paul. So we consider Paul this morning. He was originally known as Saul, a Jewish opponent of the way, Jesus' way of life. Saul aimed to take out the early Christ followers. But then, in a blaze of light on the Damascus road, Jesus confronted him and called him. And everything was changed for this influencer, Saul. Instead of persecutor of Christians, Paul became a proponent, proclaiming the good news. The good news. The good news. This good news of forgiveness of sins. This good news of a new way to flourish, this newness of life that could be encountered, the putting off of old things, the putting off of lies, the living in truth and the living out truth, believing and then belonging and then behaving in different ways, new ways, marked by the way of Jesus. So everything changed for this influencer, Paul. Instead of persecutor of Christians, Paul became this proponent proclaiming good news to people from all other nations, the Gentiles. And so Jesus called Paul to be one of the leading influencers for missional movement to all peoples and all their cultures. In fact, you and I sit here today. You and I sit here today drinking of good news. We sit here today learning about a different way to do life, a different way to believe and belong and behave. We sit here today. We're in this place today. We mobilize as Manor Church today in great big ways because of St. Paul's influence. And with nations and Gentiles and peoples and various cultures comes this business of citizenship. Yes, citizenship, that the place that you belong and believe and live out something different. Citizenship. It gained some interesting spotlight in Acts chapter 21 and 22. I invite you there this morning, Acts 21 and 22. After being out on mission, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. After reporting to the church leaders there, great controversy arises in the temple, and the Jews saw Paul, and they begin slandering him to other Jews, especially about his influence with other cultures, especially about his influence with the people groups and the other circles and the backgrounds and their religions and, yes, their foods and their likes and their dislikes. And they accused him. They actually accused him of bringing along any Ephesian. Why is that? Why is that interesting? Well, because from their standpoint, he was bringing along an outsider. An outsider. And defiling the holy place, the temple. Acts chapter 21 and verse 30. Acts 21 and verse 30, it says, the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Wow. Talk about conflict. Wow. Talk about a ruckus. Oh, wow. Great conflict. Violence, even threats to Paul's life, almost sounds like something ripped from our current headlines for influencers, right? Yipes. The Roman commander arrived and he tried to intervene. He and his troops snatch up Paul, aiming to protect him and to sort out what's happening. The commander thinks that Paul might actually, well, he says he might actually be a previous Egyptian rebel rouser. Look at Paul's response, verse 39. Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Note that, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. He cites his local citizenship of Tarsus. And note that. An influential city. And respectfully, the Roman commander grants his request to address the crowd. And across the first 21 verses of chapter 22, he tells his own story of how he persecuted Christ's followers, but then being confronted and called to proclaim King Jesus. And he tells how he responded with new vision and his eyes wide open and his sins washed away and baptism. And all seems to be fine. All seems to be fine as he testifies to this crowd about this Jewish individual, Jesus. But then he utters the words of verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. So what raised a ruckus? What got him suddenly worked up? This. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Oof. Conflict. Ruckus. Wow. The Roman commander orders him to be brought back into the barracks, get him back in here for further examination. And they would use, the pattern often for the Romans was that they would use the gruesome torture of scourging in order to get more info out of him. Now notice verses 25 and 26. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked, this man is a Roman citizen. Whoa. Roman citizens had significant rights and promises of good treatment and protection and a legal trial before condemned. Verse 27 in chapter 22, verse 27 says, the commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, Paul answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Fearful. Yes, fearful. The commander boots the case back to the Jewish leaders. Paul appears before the council, the Jewish council. And there is more dissension and quarreling over Paul because of their belief differences between Pharisees and Sadducees, especially about the resurrection. That becomes again and again the sticking point. I mean, everything's okay when you talk about this Jewish leader who seemed zealous and he got killed on a cross, and everything seems okay until the resurrection comes up and until the Gentiles come up. Ooh. The conflict, the divisiveness is so severe that the Roman commander takes him back again. And that night, look what happens. Chapter 23 and verse 11. The following night, notice it. The Lord stood near Paul. Now just pause there for a moment and just soak that up. Seriously, don't just blow past it. That night, the Lord, Jesus, King Jesus, stood by Paul and said, "Take courage." Now just hear that. Like just listen, like soak it up. "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He receives this fresh encounter with King Jesus, a fresh call to courage and a roadmap of what's coming. The rest of Acts relates how Paul is then moved to Caesarea and ends up appearing before Roman leaders, Felix and Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice. Talk about influencer opportunities. Wow! The Lord lands him right there in front of kings, crucial global leaders. With each appearance, each of these appearances, Paul witnesses again and again of King Jesus, his saving work, and the solid hope in and through the resurrection. Not just Jesus' own resurrection, but resurrection to come for Jesus' followers. Incredible hope, incredible courage, incredible renewal again and again. Paul tells of his own calling, and eventually, he lands in Rome. Rome. Just like the Lord told him what happened. For a time, he was permitted to live on his own, under house arrest, with a Roman soldier guarding him, a tag-along guarding him. Acts ends with Paul addressing a gathering again of the leading Jews. The book of Acts ends this way. And of course, his words again raise a ruckus with the Jews. And the account ends like this. Catch 28:28. Acts 28:28. "Therefore, I want you to know," this is Paul now addressing these Jewish leaders, "therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen." Ooh, that's a sting. They will listen. Why does he say that? Well, because the Jews who were there present with him weren't, many of them weren't really listening. And for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Now note this. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Big influence. Big influence. So considering our own conflict right now, the raucous time we live in, it's super helpful to note Paul's own mode of operation as an influencer. And we could talk many insights, but I just want to give you three. Just three highlight insights from Paul's own example across these chapters. First, he's consistently telling his story of life change through Jesus. He's consistently telling his story of life change. That's what it's all about. For disciples back then and still today, that's our primary passion. Over top, superseding, underneath, driving through your political affiliation, your political agenda needs to be your own faith journey in knowing and following Jesus. You see, believing impacts belonging, impacts behaving, and that all needs to go together in our lives as Jesus followers. You don't split that thing up. You're not over here. Okay, I'm over here. I'm a Republican. And then over here, here's where I follow Jesus over here. Over here, I'm a Democrat. And then over here, this is where I follow Jesus. No, following Jesus means King Jesus gets your focus big time. It's a story to tell. It's our story to live first and foremost. So have you reflected lately? And have you shared pieces of your story lately? Have you reflected lately? Have you watched for those opportunities over coffee with a friend or chatting at some downtime at work where it's, this is a good opportunity, and I'll be bold right here. Have you taken the opportunity when someone has confided in you about a deep heart cry kind of issue? Have you taken that opportunity to open up about how Jesus has changed and is changing you? His story. Your story because of his story. Center stage for Paul and for us. Have you stepped up like that to speak of Jesus? Have you stepped up like that to act like Jesus? Have you entered into the Acts story lately to live like Jesus? Here's another highlight about Paul's MO. Amidst all the scuffle, the quarreling over people's perspectives, and the political wrangling. And by the way, that's really what this was, because politics is about people, and it's about how people in different cultures can flourish, and people from different backgrounds, how they can step into the common good. And by the way, for us, undergirding the drive for the common good is that desire to help the common good so we get to influence more people with the good news. The eternal good news of grace, the eternal good news of life change, forgiveness, newness of life through Jesus. And so in the midst of all of the political wrangling, and that's what the Jewish-Gentile debate was, Paul consistently, boldly made much of King Jesus and his kingdom agenda. He made much of King Jesus and his kingdom agenda. And for each of us, the kingdom agenda needs to be supreme. So even as you, in these important days, consider the agenda of different candidates, as you consider the agenda of different parties, it is crucial that again and again, you don't just drift toward what kind of fires you up or makes you feel good or somehow stokes the flames of your own angst. Instead, you ask, wait, how does this match the kingdom agenda? How does this match King Jesus' values? As I look across the Gospels, as I look across the New Testament, all of the New Covenant, as I look from cover to cover in God's story, how does what's being promoted right here with this group match with kingdom agenda? As Jesus' followers, we need to be all over that. We need to be all about that. Nothing more, nothing less. King Jesus' agenda. So crucial. And a third big highlight, and it flows right in step with this. Paul recognized his earthly citizenship. Yes. Notice it. Citizen of Tarsus. Citizen of Rome. He knew that. But his priority, his first allegiance, was the heavenly kingdom. His allegiance to King Jesus. He echoes this in Philippians chapter 3. In chains, imprisoned, he says to the Philippians, Philippians 3, verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship Here it is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring, notice it, everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's after greater things. He's after bigger things. He's after sweeter things. He's after deeper things. He's after nothing less than all-out transformation, all-out redemption, all-out reconciliation. Jesus loves to do that kind of work. He loves it for each of us personally, in our own bodies and in his body, the church. And in his movement worldwide, what he is effecting for the common good, for the good news, for the spread of the gospel. Where did Paul get this? Well, he got it from King Jesus. Notice Luke 17, and verse 20. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right here because the king is here. It's right here because the king came and the king is coming. It's within you. It's within you, within your body as a follower of Jesus. It's within us as the body of Christ. It's within his movement and momentum as we believe and belong and behave in different ways as his church, in life-giving, transforming ways that cultivate flourishing of the good news. So some questions to ponder. How might King Jesus be calling you to be courageous right now, even in the face of conflict, even in the face of the turbulence? How might he be calling you to be more courageous, even in the face of threats from powerful people? How might he be calling you? And even in the face of all this conflict, what are your own opportunities right now? Instead of hiding away, instead of like kind of going back in your own little cave and saying, I just don't want anything to do with this. Instead, might you dare this week to watch for the opportunities? Might you dare this week to watch for those opportunities to be an influencer? It requires a winsome blend. Yes, a winsome blend of gutsy courage and tender compassion, solid conviction and commitment to holy living, and a loving humility with others. See, that kind of blend is Jesus' way. John Tyson challenges us like this. He says, how we treat other Christians who disagree with our political views. By the way, anybody right now have somebody who disagrees with you? Yeah, one or two of you. How we treat other Christians who disagree with our political views may be the true John 13 test of our day. Every disciple, note this, every disciple disagreed with Jesus' politics when he was here on earth. Seriously. They did. If you read the Gospels, they're debating over the nature of the kingdom. They disagreed with him. They had it all screwed up. Peter, he was like, yeah, bring it on right now. Let's get out our swords. He was ready to take them all on. The Romans, how to deal with the Romans. The present, right now. They were like, yeah, right now. Final kingdom, now, Jesus, yeah. And yet, notice it. Tyson says, yet he died for them. Notice it. They disagreed with him, but he died for them and empowered them to seek his kingdom first anyway. That's the love of the king. That's his incredible love. If we're going to think about being influencers, we need to be, yes, extremely thankful oh, so thankful for our particular earthly citizenship. Be so thankful. Be responsible with it. Show up, pray up, speak up, vote up. Be involved. There is important work to do that contributes to precious people, people God loves, so we love them, being reconciled to him and reconciled to one another and reconciled to all creation and to his plans for flourishing. It's a kingdom way of approaching life. So be thankful and be involved in your citizenship. There's kingdom work to do, and yes, that involves politics. Absolutely. But it's crucial we make the most of our heavenly kingdom citizenship. And that King Jesus becomes the nonstop passionate priority that fills and infuses and transforms how you think about a party's agenda or a presidential candidate's agenda and helps inform over and over again how we do our politics. Because the kingdom agenda matters that much. Jesus loves people that much. He loves you and me and our involvement in others' lives that much. And it may very well be that amidst all that's transpiring, some of us, myself included, just need to join Paul in that nighttime encounter. Here it is again, Acts 23:11. Would you dare to hear Jesus saying to you, take courage. Take courage. I have a roadmap for how I want you to be an influencer. Would you dare to personalize that? Even in just a couple moments when we enter into our time of communion together, would you dare to enter into those moments tuned into Jesus? If there's confession and retooling that needs to happen in your heart about your own life right now, do that. Tune in with Jesus. Let him reset your course. If there's some fresh gratitude for grace that needs to overflow, do that. Use the time as we commune. Do that. If you need to hear a fresh word from him, those simple words, take courage. Hear him say it today. Maybe some of you need to sense and see a fresh roadmap for influence this week with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a family member. He wants us to take courage. He wants us to take courage. In all of it, he wants us to be people of action. A couple times during this series, I've cited Eugene Cho's winsome book, Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk, A Christian's Guide to Engage Politics. What a title, right? Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk, A Christian's Guide to Engaging Politics. And I love one of the stories he tells. He says, it's erroneous to assume that all abortion protesters are mean-spirited, cruel, and in your face. How do I know? Well, over the years, I've met some of them and even joined some of them outside clinics, in marches, or for prayer gatherings. One such person is Eleanor McCullen, who calls herself a sidewalk counselor. She greets women and men with a warm smile and says, good morning, can I help you? Cho says, I can attest that her smile and gentleness are as genuine and authentic as they come. It's clear, even in an initial conversation, that she loves Jesus and loves people. Cho says, for women heading into an abortion clinic, many overcome with shame. To hear a friendly, respectful voice is so disarming that they pay attention. Eleanor looks like a grandma, and she is. She's in her 70s, plump, and has a glow about her. And Eleanor invites women to her Boston home for chocolate chip cookies. Or she drives them to a pregnancy resource center not far away. She offers to have a baby shower. And she follows through. In the months and years that follow, Eleanor helps mothers get medical care, find jobs, or secure places to live. She pays to get refrigerators fixed or pays a light bill, and she hosts spaghetti dinners and Christmas presents for the children. Eleanor wasn't kidding when she asked women if she could help them. Eleanor's refrigerator is covered with pictures of children who are not related to her, but who were once fetuses in utero, headed with their mothers and sometimes their fathers or grandparents into a Boston abortion clinic. She estimates that about 200 children are alive because she was able to show moms how much she genuinely cared. Pro-choice advocates often say pro-lifers are just pro-birth, that if they were truly pro-life, they would be equally active in helping women have what they need to raise a child, a job, healthcare, a home, emotional and financial support. That's fair criticism, but Eleanor McCullen actually does that. And there are so many more than the media or pro-life detractors would want to acknowledge. Cho goes on a few lines later to say, it's tough to imagine a moment with more political charge than when a woman walks into an abortion clinic, and yet Eleanor has been able to make hundreds of friends in that moment among the many others who dismiss her. Women believe Eleanor loves them because she does, just as Jesus has loved her. More than one baby girl has been named Eleanor after the mother heard a friendly good morning that changed her mind, her life, and the life of her child. May we all have the spirit of Christ, his kingdom agenda, move within us like he moved in Eleanor and like he still moves, calling each of us to action. Let's stand together. The team's going to come and help us get ready for communion. I want to pray as they come, and then I'm going to share a couple words of explanation. Lord Jesus, you are indeed our King. No other name like your name, your character, your reputation, your call, your agenda. Light a fresh fire by your Spirit beneath us, within us, over top us, and around us. Spark within us some holy imagination. Allows us to be engaged in ways that truly change us and change the culture around us for your glory, for greater kingdom flourishing, for the advance of your good news. Jesus, do that work of heart. Please do that work of heart in us. Help us become the kind of people who believe different and belong different and behave different because of your amazing, amazing love and good news. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we've got communion stations, and we're going to sing a couple songs. Gabby and the team are going to lead us in a couple songs, which is going to be a sweet time of worship. Anytime during these songs, whenever you're ready, you can move to one of the stations. There are two here at the front and two at the back. And because of COVID times and safety needs and all of our sensitivities on that, we're going to invite you to grab one of these little packs like this. And the top has a bread wafer in it, and you peel it back, so there's a top compartment there. And then there's a foil tear back below it to drink from the juice. It's different, and we live in different times, and different is good, so we can embrace it. Whenever during this time, you can come to one of the stations down front or in the back. There are trash cans next to them. If you're joining in online with us and you gather juice or bread, we invite you to get it right now and partake on your own or as a family or with your group there in your living room or around your dining room table. But let me urge you in this way. Oh, and by the way, there's a gluten-free option in case you need that. At every station, there's a spot that's labeled gluten-free. We invite you to take that. Now, let me encourage you. Don't get so much hung up on whether your fingernails work to tear the tab back, okay? And don't get so upset if something splurts out a little bit, though. I have been told that if you open this away from you, it's better than opening it onto your bright white shirt. Don't let yourself get so hung up over how this functions as your opportunity during the songs and during partaking to hear Jesus promise you fresh courage, promise you fresh forgiveness, and show you a roadmap forward in how you influence. King Jesus, thank you. Right now we worship you and commune with you. Thank you, Lord.